I want to ask you to bow with me in a word of prayer, because indeed we do want God to have God's own way. And so, God, we do come tonight not because we are significant or important. We come with no basis in any title or degree. We come with no pedigree. We don't even come with our denominational and our theological positions. We come to receive of your Spirit. We come to worship in spirit and in truth. We come, God, to be set free, and the shackles would fall off our feet and our hands. Our minds would be quickened and alive to the taste and the touch, the sight and the smell of your Holy Spirit. We ask you to fill this auditorium, come up through the floor, press down through the ceilings, come through down both walls. Make your presence so thick that it's smoke in the temple. God, we thank you, because without you, we couldn't do anything. Without you, there wouldn't be a preacher. Without you, there'd be nothing to preach. So we give you glory in every instance, every breath we have. Focus our hearts and our minds. Release us. Let the preacher cut us, then sew us up. God, convict me if I need convicting. Encourage me if I need encouragement. Let the word, God, be real and alive tonight. We thank you and we bless you for what we're getting ready to experience. Already blessed, but God, we know you can take us to a higher level. We thank you now. It is in Christ's name that we pray. And let the church say amen.
Amen.
And amen. Amen.
Amen.
I want to read this text that's found in Luke, the 14th chapter. It says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for now everything is ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and so I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come. Please excuse me." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in. Compel them to come so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those that made excuses will be invited to get a taste of the banquet." I want to preach something tonight because it's in our tradition that we title sermons, "No Right to Be in the Family." No right to be in the family. One of the critical aspects of preaching that I emphasize in my teaching of preaching is the concept of identification. I teach students that it is central that our sermons help people to see themselves and their experience in the biblical text. When people see themselves and their experience in the biblical text, they therefore identify with the text, hence identification. When people identify, their interest is stirred. emotion is released, attention is gained, and people are said to be actively listening. When I come into this text, there are at least four places that one could build identification. One could identify with the generous master who invites and prepares a banquet. One could identify with those who offer excuses and renege on their RSVPs. Thirdly, one could identify with the faithful servant who executes his master's will to precision. Or fourthly, one could identify with the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Whom do you identify with in this text? Which of the four stirs your interest, your emotion, your attention? Are you the generous and subsequently angry master? Are you the servant that does the master's bidding? Well, I identify with the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind because I admit that I have no right to be in the family. I have no right to be at the table. I have no right to be in the family. Well, I know that you don't know what I mean, so let me explain what I mean. I have come recently to understand more fully in my life that it is truly amazing that anybody loves any of us at all. I am making reference to the fact that in truth, when we really are honest, when we really operate in worship in a spirit of truth, we have to admit that we're selfish, that we're petty, that we're small, that we're jealous natured, that we're so in need of status and attention, that we're desperately insecure, that we are so hard to get along with, we're moody and what we call in our community sometimey. We're up today and down tomorrow. We want this today and we don't want the same thing tomorrow. We're fragile. We're lonely. We're needy for love. And it is amazing that anybody loves us at all. I believe that when somebody loves us, God has inspired that person. God inspires someone, a friend or a spouse, a brother, a sister, a church member, to see the good in us. From my perspective, it is not that we are that good, but God allows people to see good in us, to favor us, and I call it the God spark in us. In other words, God sparks somebody's heart to see me with favor. God sparks somebody's heart, not to see me as I really am, up and down, sometimes fragile, lonely, desperate, insecure. But God inspires someone to see us, as Lincoln says, with the angels of our better nature. I call it a God spark. The person chooses to fan that spark into a flame. And it blossoms into love. You're not good enough for anybody to love you. You're not kind enough for anybody to really love you. You don't deserve that anybody should love you and put up with you and be bothered with you. You have no right to be in the family. You have no right to be invited to the banquet. In our text, Jesus went to the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath. As Jesus was checking out the situation, he noticed that there was a rush on the most honored places. In other words, people were claiming the best places to sit, indicative of their confidence in their power, privilege, status, and position. Jesus sees the rush on the best seats and begins to talk about being humble and seeking the lower position, and then about inviting not the proper and the proud, but the poor and the crippled. They, the poor and the crippled, should be invited because they cannot invite you back. Anybody can invite anybody if they're expecting or can receive an invitation back. Jesus says it's a spiritual value to invite those who cannot invite you back. And if you invite those who cannot invite you back, guess what? Great is your reward in the resurrection. If you invite people who cannot add to your status, your privilege, your power, and your position, great is your reward in the kingdom of God. When one of them reclining at the table with Jesus heard what Jesus said, he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." He's so excited. Blessed are the Jewish people. They will eat bread in the kingdom of God. He spoke these words as a Jew and expected that everyone of the Jewish persuasion would enjoy the blessings of the coming kingdom. Jesus takes this opportunity to teach that no one has a right to be in the family. Regardless to your theological position, you have no right to be in the family. Regardless as to your power, privilege, status, and position, you have no right to be in the family. Everyone enters the kingdom of God, not by birthright or by works, but by grace. Jesus said, you have no right to be in the family. You have no right to be invited to the banquet. Jesus then opens up this parable and says, a certain man prepared a great banquet and invited many guests. The idea of this text was conveyed that magnificent preparation was made to satisfy the needs of every guest. It is suggestive of the imagery of the great banquet of the kingdom of God, where God spares no expense in bounty and abundance and poured out lavishness to celebrate. This great man spent this great preparation and sent out an awesome invitation. Those that accepted the invitation were counted, and the meal was prepared according to the number of people that accepted the invitation. It is clear to anybody who has ever planned a party that the more people that are coming, the more food that has to be prepared. In those days, an animal or animals had to be slaughtered for the party. And once the animal was killed, the food had to be eaten because there was no refrigeration nor any sophisticated system of maintaining leftovers. If you said you were going to be there and we slaughtered an animal based upon you saying that you were going to be there, we counted on you being there because there was no such thing as leftovers. Based upon this social premise, it was considered rude to back out at the last minute. The invited guests that confirmed that they were going to attend had to attend, or it was rude. When all was in readiness, a second invitation went out notifying the guests that it was time to come. But then the excuses started to come in. I don't have time. I wanted to open up these excuses, but the time. But just take my word, they are lies and excuses. I can't come because I have my wedding. Well, didn't you know you were going to have your wedding when you told me that you were going to come? Do weddings come up at the last minute? You know, I bought an ox. I got to go check it out. Well, I bought 5 of them. Well, didn't you know when you bought the ox that you'd already said that you were going to come? When did the ox come into the equation? Excuses. I bought a field. I got to close on a real estate deal. Couldn't you have scheduled that another time? Aren't real estate deals flexible? The Bible says the owner of the house becomes angry and orders his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Find those that have no right to be in the family. Find those that have no right to be at the table. My research said that this was the first sweep, that the first sweep was in the town and included the broad main streets and public squares. Following the canvassing of the broad main streets and public squares, narrow streets and alleys and lanes, back alleys were swept, and it yielded the poor, the blind, the crippled, and the lame. The servant says, Master, we went out there and did what you said. We harvested the poor and the blind and the crippled and the lame. And there's still room. Now that ought to make you shout right there. If I was in a Baptist crowd, I'd close the sermon right there. I'd slide right on to Calvary, go by the cross, close. There's still room at the cross. There's still room. We've combed, and there's still room. We've already run by the Baptist, and there's still room, you know. We swept by the reform folk. It was only one or two of them. And there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come so that my house will be full. My research said that the second sweep was outside the town into the rural areas. The road or the highway, or for my Greek scholars, the hodos, the fences and the hedges, the places outside the town where the vagabonds, the pilgrims and sojourners, those who were shunned and unwelcomed in the town, they hung out. Compel the unwanted to come. Compel the outcast. Compel even them to come. I am sure that such people would be very uncomfortable at the feast of a rich man. I'm sure that they would probably be outside of their social graces at such a fabulous feast. Additionally, it was the custom, my research says, to politely refuse to come until pressed. Kind of like politely, even though you really want to, not accepting a second trip back to the table until the host says, but you really can. You really want to, but you don't want to look like a hog. And so the host compels you to come to the table. Oh, but you must. And then you get your plate to happily receive more. The Greek word is to compel, to force, of inner and outer compulsion, to strongly urge, which means I've got the inner desire, but I'm really scared to release it. But if you press me and give me permission, then I'll come. I really do want to come to the banquet, but I'm not sure that my kind are accepted at such a thing. The rich man says, compel them, compel them, compel them, compel them to encourage and strongly urge everyone that they must and can accept this invitation. It's an incredible invitation. Even though you have no right to be in the family, God compels you to come, and this is where I come in, and the place where I can identify. I have no right to be in the family. I have no right to be a preacher. I have no right to stand in front of you. I have no right to be a pastor. I have no right. But one day, God compelled me to come. I was in the back alley of life, outcast, unwanted, wounded, lame, crippled, blind, a vagabond, a sojourner, a pilgrim, and a wanderer. And I received this incredible invitation to come. I have no right. I have no right. Do you know how desperately selfish I am? How petty I am? How small I am? How jealous natured I am? Do you know how in need of status and attention I am? How so desperately insecure I am? Do you know how some timey I am? Some moody I am? I want this today and then you give me that tomorrow and I don't want it. Do you know how fragile I am? How lonely I am? I should be excluded from the family. As a matter of fact, it's amazing that anybody loves me at all. But I'm in the family. You see, if I'm not careful, I will follow the lust of the flesh. If I'm not careful, I will be disobedient and gratify the cravings of the sinful nature and follow its desires and thoughts. I have no right to be a part of the family. How did I get the right? How did I get this invitation? How did I get to the banquet table? How did I get to be part of the family? Well, it's because of God's great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, brings us into the family. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. We were blind and lame and crippled, and we were sojourners and outcasts and wanderers, and yet we have been made alive in Christ. While we were yet in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. It is grace by faith that you are saved. Through faith. This is a gift from God. Lest any man or woman should boast and assume that they have a right to be at the table. I am in the family because of grace. I have no right to be in the family except for the amazing love of God. I was out there doing my own thing and received this incredible invitation. And so I'm grateful to be in the family. I'm so amazed that I'm in the family that I will volunteer to become a servant and go out to the highways and byways and bid them to come in. I'm so grateful to be a servant that I will go out and tell people, you don't have any right to be in the family, but you can still come. You don't have to worry about what you've done or what you look like or what the color of your skin is. You don't have to worry about anything because everybody else there at the banquet don't have a right to be in the family either, and they can't say anything to you. You don't have to worry about your social graces. Nobody at the banquet has enough social graces to be there. I'm so grateful that I volunteered to be a servant, a preacher, to leave Memphis at 8:30 this morning, to get on a plane, transfer in Detroit, be laid over, bad weather, get here and bid you to come. Not to beat you up, put you down, but to tell you that I have no right to be in the family. But God has allowed a snot-nosed kid from the south side of Chicago to be a preacher. I don't know what I'd rather be than to be able to go out into the highways and the byways, the big churches and the little churches, the big cathedrals and the storefront churches, in the rich neighborhoods and in the poor neighborhoods, to go around the globe and in every neighborhood, to every persuasion of people, white, black, green, yellow, red, and when, to compel them to come to the banquet. When I think about how high and how broad and how deep and how just large the love of God is, I start to quote stuff like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I start to quote like, stuff like, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the captain of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love got me at the banquet table. Love got me at the family. And finally, before I wear you out, I start to say stuff like, Lord, I'm available to you. My life I give to you. I'll do what you say. Use me, Lord, to show someone the way. Encourage them to say, don't you know that my storage is empty? But I am available. I want you just to bow with me in a word of prayer. If you would just close your eyes just for a moment. If you would ponder the incredible invitation that you have received. You don't have any right to be in the family. But while you were yet in your sins, Christ died. And so you have the ability to come to the banquet. God, I'm so grateful that I will go into the highways and the byways and compel people to come. Use me, Lord. Make my life a testimony. Make my life an invitation to others. We have a hurting, a lost, and a lonely, and a needing world, needy world. But I'm available to you. I'll keep preaching I'll keep teaching. I'll keep singing. I'll keep serving. Compelling men and women to come. I thank you, God, now for this opportunity. Encourage me in it. Bless everybody in this sanctuary. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And let the church say amen and amen. God bless you.